Luke chapter number 4. And this chapter, primarily the part that we'll be looking at this morning, is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we understand that the Lord was tempted, but he did not sin. And of course, he knew he would not sin. I'm not sure if the devil was convinced that he might could trick him where he would sin or not. But one thing we need to realize as an individual is that there's nothing sinful about being tempted. The temptation is common to all people. The scripture tells us that we are tempted every direction we turn. Everywhere we go, there is temptation. And so some folks feel as though that it's a sin to be tempted. The sin is when we continue on, the temptation brings forth fruit in our life that we yield to that temptation. But a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And I'm glad we can be tested, and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can help us, and we do not have to fall in the temptation of sin, even though we are very susceptible to it. And there's none of us that escape it, I'm glad we have a way of escape in our temptation that's through the Lord. So we'll be looking at these verses this morning in Luke chapter number 4 and dealing with the subject of the temptation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our service this morning. We've had a week off of school and got all these runnings around done, and everybody's back in their place for tomorrow, and that includes us. We took a trip up to Amy's, and so we've had the time off. Now we have about 5 weeks of school left, 5 and a half, something like that, and then we'll be out for the summer. It seems as though it comes along very quickly. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessings this day. Father, we thank you today for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the protection throughout this week of all of our folks that have traveled. We do pray, Lord, that you'd be Brother Gallagher and that he is homesick this morning. We pray you'd give him strength to his physical body. Lord, we pray this day that you would open our hearts to these scriptures that we will read, that you'll help us to understand, as the Bible tells us, that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. Father, take your word and apply it to our heart. Help us, Lord, to receive instruction from it, that we go out from this place, and when we meet temptation, may we meet it with the same things that Jesus met with, and that we could have victory in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 4. This morning we'll be reading some of these verses, how that the Lord was tempted. And as I said a while ago, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And we realize that tests and trials come to everyone, but it's our faith in the Lord and how we deal with that is that which would help us to face everything that comes to us. And so temptation only becomes sin when we yield to it. And of course, Jesus was tempted, yet without sin, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. But right last time we looked some of the ministry of John the Baptist and how that Jesus came to John to be baptized. And now in chapter number 4, immediately after his baptism, Jesus experiences this temptation that is recorded here. And he wasn't tempted because he was in danger of faltering or that he might fail, but he suffered temptation that he might help us as an example how that we could also face the temptation. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews just for a moment in the New Testament, book of Hebrews. And look at chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And that tasting of death for every man, of course, involves the temptation that comes in verse number 17. Says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sin of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he was tempted. He was made like us. He was a man like we are human beings. Jesus, not only was he the God-man, but he was a human man, and he was tempted at all points, but now he is able, and that makes him have ability to help us in our temptation. And so we need to notice that Jesus did resist, and how that he resisted was by using the Word of God, by using the Scripture. And the Lord, he knows the bigger picture. He knows the whole picture of life. Sometimes we look things very close. We don't look out in the future too far. We want to know what immediately can help us or what immediately will hurt us. And sometimes the circumstances come, we think we can justify the actions that we have because of what's around us. But we need to look beyond the present to the future, and how the Lord would help us when we are tempted and if we do not yield to that temptation. So when we're tempted, we should consider what we give up if we yield. Every temptation brings about a giving up of something if we yield unto that. And thank God there's an eternity ahead. There are days ahead that we can serve and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke and verse number 1. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, number one, Jesus was tempted in his ability to satisfy physical hunger. Now, we in America know very little about hunger, and most of the people in this country have not suffered and probably will not suffer the type of hunger that a lot of folks in this world suffers. You can see the pictures of the plight of different people and the children and the needs that are there are so very, very great. And we think we're hungry if our stomach desires a little bit of food every 4 hours. We call that hunger. But the Lord tells us here, the Scripture tells us here, that he was in the wilderness. The other passage of Scripture says he was in a desert place. And he was there 40 days, and there being tempted of the devil. And this temptation of the devil, the temptation of Christ, it was not an accident. For you read here that the Scripture says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so here the Lord makes a definite choice. Being led of the Spirit of God makes a definite choice in a definite place. He goes into the wilderness or the desert place, being led of that Holy Spirit. And it's recorded to us to show us that Jesus truly was willing to carry out the will of his Father. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. When he was, when they were coming back, when Jesus was 12 years old, they lost the Lord, didn't know where he was. And he said, I'm about my Father's business. And so everything in the life of the Lord was to fulfill the plan that his Father had for him. And this is part of the plan that he had. And we find here that Jesus goes, He is there 40 days, 40 nights. He's tempted of the devil. And the devil comes to him, says, after those the 40 days was ended, he was hungry. And, of course, being in a desert place, being in a wilderness, not having a lot of nourishment, a lot of food, the Lord hungered. And we must realize that Jesus was Son of God, but he's also man in the flesh. And he had hunger just like we have. And so the Lord here in these verses that we are reading and will continue to read, these verses here tell us that Jesus was willing to count the cost. He is willing to do whatever it needed to be done to give glory unto his Father. Over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, the Lord teaches on this counting the cost. And in chapter 14, verse number 25, there's a passage here concerning the test and counting the cost. It says in verse 25 of Luke 14, it tells us here there was a great multitude with him. He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, says not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that is, behold, it begun to mock. Behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, saith not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So here the Lord is teaching all of those around him, if you're going to do something, then you have to count the cost. It means you have to look beyond the present. You have to look beyond what's right in front of us. And temptation takes us to right where we are, but we need to look beyond that and count the cost. As I said a while ago, anytime we yield to temptation, we give up something. We lose something. And so whatever the temptation is, there are things that we lose in accepting that. And so the Lord tells those there in Luke 14, says, count the cost. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, the scripture uses, the translation uses the word hate here. It just means if you're going to be his disciple, you've got to love the Lord more than you love anything else. You've got to love him more than brother, sister, wife, family. The Lord demands first place in our life. And so if we want to be his disciples, we've got to count the cost and see what it will take for us to be a disciple of the Lord. And then he gives two examples, building a house or a tower. If you're going to do that, you got to sit down and figure out what it's going to cost. If you're going to build a house, you got to figure out, do I have enough to do that? And if we get in the midst of it and find out we don't have enough, then things are left undone, and it's looked at as something that is was unprepared for or unfinished, and the Lord says it becomes a mockery, or becomes that which people say, well, he just could not accomplish what he wanted. Just like a king going to war, if he's got 10,000 troops, he's going against someone with 20, he better make sure his 10,000 are able to take care of the 20, or he will have to send an ambassador and ask for peace. And that being said, he's teaching here on counting the cost. And certainly in temptation, we need to count the cost. Most of us fail in that area. Most of us do not count the cost. We many, many times yield to temptation. And when we do that, then we start counting, and it's too late at that particular time. And so The battle that Jesus won here in the beginning of his ministry meant that he could overcome the trials that come later. What he faced with the devil and these temptations is a small thing to what he's going to face going to the cross. The problem of dying and the presence of wickedness around him. And so these temptations that the devil gave him, the Lord was able to later on face the trials and the testings that would come to him. So after 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was hungry. And as I said a while ago, he had a physical body just like we have physical bodies. He had the same needs physically to be hungry, to be thirsty, to have rest. When it was hot, he got hot. When it was cold, he got cold. When he was hungry just like we would be hungry. And so here he is in the wilderness, this desert place, and the devil uses the situation that's before him and the circumstances before him to tempt him. Now, we'll go out of this building this morning, this afternoon, after a little after 12, and the devil knows how to tempt us. He knows the circumstances. He knows the situations that we personally are in. And he still uses the same tactic today as he did against the Lord. The circumstances before us, the situations around us, and he begins to come at us and to tempt us. And so this first temptation was for to Jesus to use his powers to take care of a physical need that he had. Make these stones become bread. And that's the circumstance. The devil knew he was hungry, and so he comes at him in the weak area, comes at us in our weak area of our life and the needs that we have, and he presents those things as well and good. Someone would say, well, what would have been wrong with Jesus turning some stones into bread and to eat them, and to eat the bread and satisfy his hunger? Well, that would be a miracle that was only needed for the Lord, and he never did anything for himself, always was for others. And so the devil began posing this temptation as a question. If you're the Son of God, you know, the devil come along and say, now, if you're a Christian, if you are who you say you are, and if you're what you say you are, and so the devil comes to him and said, if thou, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones. You just speak to them. The devil knew that if he spoke to them, the stones would do what Jesus said. One place the Bible tells us Jesus said, if man does not praise me, these stones can. And they can speak. And so we find here that the devil poses a question to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, then you take these stones, turn them into bread. And so the devil was inviting Jesus to prove himself. The Lord has nothing to prove. He doesn't have to prove anything to him, to himself or to anyone else. And even Satan probably knew that if the Lord spoke, then that would become food for him. However, Jesus looks at it from a spiritual standpoint, a perspective of looking at it. There's more to life than a full stomach. The Bible tells us time and time again that that's not the important part. The Lord could have done this because he's already fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He's already fed 4,000. He has fed many, many people with a miraculous feeding. And he could have done this without any difficulty at all. But it was going to be something that he needed, he desired, and he's tempted to use his power to do something just for himself. And so the Lord answers this question, if thou be the Son of God, turn the stones that to be made bread. And Jesus gives him an answer in verse number 4, saying, notice these next three words, it is written. The Lord knows the Word of God, you can be assured, because he has inspired the Word of God. And the Lord as the devil comes to him, the Lord answers this question that's posed to him, or this desire. Just turn the stones into bread, you'll be satisfied, and everything will be well. But Jesus said, it is written. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 8, back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8, verse number 3. In verse number 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. The Lord here through Moses is reminding the people of Israel how that God fed them through the wilderness. They were hungry and they were thirsty. God gave them water. God gave them bread called manna. And he says he did this to humble thee. And he says, but he did it that you may know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so the Bible here tells us that the Lord says man doesn't live by bread alone. It's already been written. And so the devil comes to him, and the Lord answers him with Scripture. If you're going to fight the Lord, if you're going to fight the God of this world, if you're going to fight the devil, you better be well acquainted with the Word of God, because that is the only thing that will stop him. It is written, and the Lord has so given us the Scripture and preserved it to us that we have it before us, and we ought to be able to say to every temptation that comes our way, but the Lord said, we fail when we don't do that. And so the Lord uses these words, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So that's a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 3. By the way, there's no unimportant parts of the Scripture. Every book, every word, every chapter, every passage that we have in the Bible, it's there not to take up space. It's there to help us. And so there's nothing unimportant. And you read in Deuteronomy, and those men, and as they've gone through the wilderness, Moses is reminding them how the Lord fed them, how the Lord gave them food and supplied that physical need that they had. But then he said he did that you may know that that's not the most important thing. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we live by the word of the Lord. And so this is the verse, portion of the Scripture that the Lord quoted and gave unto to the devil, and that he might have victory in this temptation. Many believers have a view that preaching and church and doing all those things is all well and good, but it'll not work in our real world. But it does work in our real world. The Word of God still is powerful. The Word of God still will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish, because it is His Word. But when we yield to the subtle temptation to separate our physical lives from our spiritual lives, a lot of folks go to church and they want to be spiritual on Sunday, and then on Monday through Saturday they just live their life without God. That's the separation that cannot exist. It cannot help us at all. And, of course, the devil said, well, you can go to church on Sunday, but don't be a Sunday morning Christian on Monday or Tuesday. We need to be a Christian every day of the year, whether it be Sunday or Tuesday, to be a child of God. And so when the devil gets us to separate spiritual things from physical things, then he has us in a position that he can come and tempt us to do evil and to do wrong. And so it's a subtle temptation to separate our physical lives from our spiritual lives and say, well, it doesn't matter. It'll not bother me. It'll not hurt me. But in reality, when the devil wins that discussion, we lose. We give up something when we yield to that. So we need We need physical bread to our bodies, but we need spiritual bread to our souls. And it's just as important to have, probably more important to have spiritual things than it is just to have physical things that we desire and have to have. We have to eat, we have to have water. Some things God has just made that we have to have. Well, for the child of God, we have to have a spiritual relationship and a life with Jesus Christ. Not just being saved, but a relationship that's ongoing, that he teaches us and he helps us. So the first part of this temptation, the devil says, just take care of your physical life. It doesn't matter what will take place later. Turn the stones into bread. Now the second part of the temptation, he offers the Lord to gain the whole world. Let's look in verse number 5. First part of the temptation, the Lord's taking care of that by the word of God. Now, in verse 5, the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. And if, therefore, wilt thou worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. Here's those words again. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So the devil brings him to a high mountain, to a hillside, and I don't know how he does it. The devil's a very powerful individual. Now, the devil is not a wicked force. The devil is a wicked person. Don't ever think he's a force. He's a person and has a personality, has a lot of cohorts, has a lot of workers. And so the Lord has taken care of the first part of the temptation, and he does that by the word of God. And so the devil comes to him and takes him to a high mountain, and he shows unto him all the kingdoms of the world. And those next few words there are, they always strike me as important. I don't know how to explain it, but they're important. He takes him to this mountain. He shows unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Immediately, everything is present before Jesus Christ and before the devil. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he did that. God gave him the power to do that, the ability to bring before the Lord immediately all the kingdoms of the world and everything that was considered human power. And he shows it to the Lord, and he has him here on this mountainside. He takes him there. How they're transported, I do not know, but they go from where they were in the stones in the desert now to a mountaintop, and immediately, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I'm sure he showed him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. He didn't show him the bad parts. Sort of like commercials on TV, that they don't show you the end result of certain things. They show you the good parts. They show you the satisfying parts. They show you the part that satisfies the flesh, but they don't show you the hospitals, they don't show you the cemeteries, they don't show you the chemo, they don't show you the problems, they don't show you the divorce, they don't show you all the bad stuff that goes with those things. And I'm sure the devil brought before the Lord's face the glory of all the kingdoms in a moment of time. And he says here, in verse 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory. I'll give you all the power of all the kingdoms, and I'll give you all the glory that you've just immediately seen. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. Don't ever think the devil is not a powerful creature. He says, I'll give it. Now here's the devil talking to the Son of God, God in the flesh. And here's the devil says, I have the power. All these things have been given to me. Well, they were given to him by the one he's talking to. And for when the devil rebelled against God in heaven, he was cast to the earth. He has that third part of the angelic host that fell with him. He has a kingdom, and that kingdom is very powerful. And he is the king of that kingdom, so therefore he is powerful. And he tells them here, he tells the Lord, he said, I will give thee all the glory of them. He says, these things have been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. That's power. I can do what I want to with all these kingdoms. Well, he's doing all he wants to today. And we see the results of the power of the wicked one. And so he offers the Lord to gain the world. That's foolish. The Lord already owned the world. But he comes to him and tempts the Lord in what? In his flesh that has become hungry. His flesh that has become weak. The human part of Jesus Christ is weak, he's hungry, he's tired. And the devil comes at him and he says, you can make bread, you can have it, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. You're not experiencing much glory right now. You're in bad shape. You go without food 40 days, see what happens. You're weak, you're in trouble. And so the Lord here is presented with this next part of the temptation. And he tempts him to make bread. Now he questions his hope of future blessing. You see, again, the temptation deals with the present tense. But there's an end result. There is a prospect. Satan had the power to do that. His power was limited by God. Satan's questions Jesus' hope for future blessings. And the devil had power to do this miraculous task to present all the kingdoms of the world. And God gave him that power. He had no power of his own. And the devil didn't here ask him to serve him. Did you notice? The devil didn't ask him to serve him. He said, you just bow down and recognize who I am. And so we find here, he says, all power is given to thee. And he says, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now Jesus, we know, has been given all power. He is Almighty God. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all powerful. And here the devil is saying, I'll give you this power. He didn't have any power to give. And so the Lord here is presented with this temptation. The devil's asking Jesus to give up his power for a lower power. The Lord's already God's already promised that Jesus would have a kingdom, and that kingdom would be his. And this, the Lord's already offered us a kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. We're part of the family of God. We have a hope of eternity. We have a hope of a better day. We have a hope of heaven. We have a place that's been prepared for us. And the devil comes to us in the same situation. I can give you more. How can you give us more? We've already been given everything. How can he give us something that we do not have? But he comes to us in our weaknesses, and sometimes he makes us look at things that looks pretty good, looks pretty okay. And sometimes we forget about we have a future that's far better. The devil deals with here and now, present tense. He doesn't deal with what's going to happen tomorrow, what's in your life right now. And so he comes at us in the nasty now and now. Oh, but thank God one day we have a blessed hope. And we have a glory. We have a future. And Satan's request is still the same. We are tempted to worship the wrong things. And worshiping wrong things brings about wrong results. A lot of people going to church this morning worshiping the wrong things. They go to a church, but they're not Christians. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. And they worship the wrong thing. And so men tend to regard worship as a small thing. Worship is very important. God tells us that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's very wrong thinking to think that there's not a whole lot of difference in worship styles and worship way. God gives us that we are to worship Him. Our worship will determine our actions. Our worship will determine our beliefs and how we respond to this world. One of the best ways to deal with temptation is simply do what the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, and then give him some scripture. You argue with the devil, you're going to lose. You fight the devil, you're going to lose. Because he has power to do things we don't have power. And so the best thing, another place in the scripture says we're to flee from him. It don't mean we'd stand up and fight. We'll run from. You better run from the wicked one. And you better turn your back, get him behind you. And here the Lord did the very same thing. He resisted the temptation. And he says, you get behind me. And then he says, for it is written. Book of Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Verse 13. The Lord says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse number 20. Same thing. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. So, once again, the Lord says, it is written. He says, you get behind me, but while you're going behind me, here's what the scripture says. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to do those things because the scripture says, for it is written, we don't live by bread alone, and we serve only one God. He's our Lord. So he answered this particular temptation, part of the temptation, with the same thing he did earlier with the scripture. Jesus didn't argue with Satan. He didn't try to bargain with him. He did not attempt to explain these verses or to defend his actions. He just says, the scripture saith. And when you put the scripture in front of the devil, he has to be quiet. This is God's word for mankind. Amen. And this will put to flight the wicked one. Jesus just simply replied that we are to worship God alone, only. That's good scripture for today. A lot of people worship a lot of things, but the Bible still says, and we have it categorized with verse and scripture and chapter in Deuteronomy where we just read, it still says that we're to serve only one God, and we know that He is the God of this world. So first part of the temptation, second part of the temptation, all taken care of by the Word of God. Now, in verses 9 through 15, we have the third part of the temptation. And this is a temptation to disobey and to misinterpret the scripture. Now the devil, he's very sly. And in these verses, notice what he does. Verse number 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That's the highest point on the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now notice what the devil says. For it is written. It is written. You've used the word of God on me. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to use it on you, Jesus. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. So here's the temptation. Here we are up on the pinnacle. And he said, you just jump off. For it is written that if you do, angels will deliver you. How many times the devil used scripture on me? How he twists it and turns it. We'll see here in a minute, he leaves part of it out. He never gives you the whole story. And so the devil, he comes to the Lord. He said, well, I'll get him here. He's used the scripture on me. He said, I'll just use it on him. He says, for it is written. So Jesus dealt with this temptation twice by quoting verses of scripture. Now the devil uses that same process and takes him to the part of the temple that's high, and he can overlook the whole area. And he quoted from Psalms 91:11. Let's turn back there and read that. Psalm number 91. If I can get my pages to turn. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. So here the devil uses a portion of scripture, but he leaves out a little phrase. If you compare what the devil said and compare Psalm 91:11, he says, he leaves out, in all thy ways. The devil's never going to give you the full story. He's never going to give you the full picture. He may even take the word of God, but he's going to trick you with it if he can. And there's a lot of men standing behind pulpits this morning that they may be using the scripture, but they're misusing it more than they use it. They'll take their little sugar sticks and they'll take their little favorite verses and they'll take one or two verses that their whole denomination is built upon and they'll say, you must do this or you must do that. And they'll twist it and turn it. That's a ploy of the wicked one. We better take verse by verse, precept against precept. Most false religions that are considered Christian religions are religions that have been founded upon the Word of God that has been misappropriated, been taken out of context. You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And you can go on and the man can stand. The scripture says, it may say that, but if it's not in the context of its story, it can say anything wrong. That's why the Bible says we must compare scripture with scripture. This book here will not contradict itself. It tells you truth on every page. Now there's those that have tried to point out contradictions and sometimes they look pretty hard to debate. But there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And so the devil comes along and says, well, he's used it on me, I'll use it on him, but I won't say it all. I won't tell it all in all thy ways. And so in this misapplied scripture, Jesus sets things right. He always sets things right. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. What does the Lord tell us in these verses? He says in verse number 12, and Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. So the temptation comes. The Lord has faced the task, and he's answered every one of them with the word of God. And when he does that, the devil gives up. He leaves for a little while. He's always there. But one of the easiest ways for us to have temptation come to fruition in our life is for us to not know the word of God, for us not to be able to combat sin with Scripture, and for us not to recognize when it's given to us wrong. You look at the only way you know a counterfeit bill is if you know the true bill. Now they have little pencils. Did you ever give somebody a $50 bill and they put a mark on it? Well, they're making sure it's what it says it is. You go to a store and give somebody a $100 bill, more than likely they're going to show it, look up here, or they're going to mark it or do both, because they want to make sure it's not counterfeit. Now, there are people that are trained to recognize counterfeit bills. They have not studied those counterfeit bills. They study the true bill. And the only way we can recognize counterfeit gospel is we better know the true gospel. For the truth will set us free. The only way we're going to combat these groups that come and say, well, it's okay this, it's okay that, here's how you maybe can go to heaven or you can hope so. No. The only way you can combat that is know what the Scripture says, that if we believe him, he saves us, we have eternity. And so here when we see the counterfeit, we can recognize it because we know truth. And that's why the Scripture says that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. This book here, this word here, is the word of truth. But you have to know how to divide it. You have to know how to compare with Scripture with Scripture. And that comes about by study. Comes about by learning. And so the devil, he says, I'll use the verse on him. But the Lord says, only person that this book says I'm to worship is the Lord. And you notice, I love that he used it. He says, the Lord your God. The devil, he may think he's God. He may be classified as God of this world. But there's one God over him, and it's the Lord our God. And when Jesus quoted that to the devil, he said, the Lord your God. And so we have the passage, we have the word of God, and we have, sure, we have temptation. I guarantee you, before you go to bed tonight, there'll be temptation put before you. Some kind. Jesus faced it with four resources. I'll give you these and I'm done. He used four spiritual resources to combat the devil. Number one, he prayed. He prayed. He was in the desert. He was praying. He also had a great love for his Father. I do those things that he desires me to do. Number three, he was led by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says the Lord led him, and the Spirit led him to the wilderness. And the fourth thing is what we've dealt with mostly this morning, is the knowledge of the Word of God. It is written. Four things that will help us. Prayer. Love God above all others. Be led by the Holy Spirit and know the book. That'll help us in every situation that comes our way. Our Father, this morning we thank you for these verses of Scripture that show to us and teach us as Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and as the children of God many times are tempted, and sometimes, Lord, we are in a wilderness. Sometimes we're in a desert place. Sometimes the circumstances around us seem hopeless, and the devil will come at us and offer us a hope that is false. So Lord, help us this morning as we take these things and apply them to our heart. Lord, I know we fail, I know we're sinners, but I'm so glad this morning you've given us ability where we can resist the devil. He will flee from us. Our Father, help us to know the Word of God. Help us to be led of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to love you. Help us, Lord, to pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.